This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.
Those lessons can crush us or they can cause us to grow. Like one of the scriptures that Rosemary read, right? They can, as we self-reflect on those decisions, and we sometimes they make us reevaluate our priorities or our methods or our philosophies. It can cultivate compassion and empathy, you know, so there's so much to learn, so much growth opportunities from these hard lessons if we learn them.
Hey, and welcome to When She Leads, a podcast for women in ministry. I'm your host, Brenda Leavenworth, and I want to consider the complexities and realities of leading as a woman in ministry together. Kelly and Rosemary from Team When She Leads are with me today.
Hi, hey guys. Girls. Hi.
Hi there.
And woo-wee, do we have a great topic that we're discussing today. The early tough lessons in ministry.
Gosh.
Yeah, yay. I don't know. We're
don't
all going to be fighting
for that. Yeah.
Fighting for the mic on this one because there's so many. Ministry is hard, and especially in those early years when you're just starting out, whether you're helping plant a church, whether you're helping plant a ministry, or maybe taking over a church, or maybe just starting a ministry on your own, it most likely it's going to kick your butt, if I can say that. So between the three of us, I think we've learned some tough early lessons, and we hope it will bring hope and encouragement. And most of all, that you will know you are not alone in these feelings. So
seriously. And these lessons are still being learned.
Yes.
Over and over.
Oh my goodness. Yes.
Yeah. It doesn't end, Tom.
So
who's
am I
going
beginning?
Up?
Okay. I'll do one of my first one. I think, I told Rosemary yesterday I have like 50, so we're not going to go with all of them, but
top
I tried
three,
to
maybe.
Highlight the top three. I think early on, one of my tough lessons to learn was not to let people at my church define who I was or define my role as a pastor's wife. That because early on, I mean, we were in our 20s, you know, and we just I didn't have a mentor, I didn't have anyone helping, I didn't really know anything, so I just felt like whatever was told me, I was supposed to do, and I was supposed to please everybody, and so. I feel like early on, I was trying to let them define who I was. And it took me a while to, I don't know if it's a right expression, come into myself and understand that my job description comes from the Lord. I needed to obviously listen to things like that, but that God was to define me. He was my identity, not being their pastor's wife, and that I was supposed to use my own gifts and talents and calling. He had gave me a purpose and I was supposed to go after that, and that I didn't have to let them all define me. I don't know. Did you guys deal with that? I did for
Never.
A long time.
Yeah.
Never?
Yeah.
You're kidding, right?
So did you start ministry as a pastor's wife?
No. Well, we got saved like right when I was 18, and then after a few years after we got married, we moved out to where we are and we joined a church and we just jumped into ministry. And then Brian became like assistant pastor and then he took over. And so almost all of our time has been with me being a pastor's wife. And again, I wasn't saved growing up, didn't come from a Christian home, I didn't grow up in quote church. So not really have a understanding of what it was supposed to look like. I knew I didn't have to play the organ. That was an easy one. But it was like we would go to these conferences and listen to the other pastor's wife talk about what to do. And I thought, I have to do that. I have to do that. I have to do that. And then in a small church, I think it might be different in a big church, but when we were really small, everybody felt like, they all felt like they could speak into my life in every area. What I was wearing, how I was parenting, what my marriage looked like. Instead of looking at their own stuff, they all wanted to tell me what I should be doing. And that was pretty difficult. And so it was a lesson that I did have to learn.
You're like, I'm going to be a pastor's wife. That sounds so fun.
Yeah, I did not know.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
You know, I'm actually going to talk about one of the big lessons I learned was one that you mentioned, was how to not make who I am, my identity, based upon what I do for God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's super important. I even remember just talking to Nick once when we were on the mission field and we were church planning and just, you know, struggling with having maybe just two people show up and trying to evangelize and all these things, putting our whole hearts into this. And I just remember this moment at the kitchen table and he was really struggling. And I remember telling him that, you know, what you do is not who you are. Yeah. And it was just very eye-opening and very freeing, mm-hmm. I think, because our identity is based on what the Bible says, upon what God says, you know, who we are, that we're his child, and just all these wonderful things in the Bible. So our identity is not wrapped up in what we do.
Right. Rosemary, was that, I get that in theory, but I feel like that's hard to work out, because did you guys find it hard to work out? Because I feel like marriage, ministry, family, it's all sort of like this big, I don't want to say knot, because that's kind of like this big tangled mess, but it interweaves.
Yeah. So I do know what you mean. And I think that's what happens, is that we do come home with our, you know, what happened at church that day, and we bring it home, we talk about it, and, you know, that's how it's hard to just separate this. And I believe that it's important to have a separation from who you are to what you do, and it's a lot of your self-talk. Like, you know, sometimes the church struggles, or you have a problem, and you feel like a failure. Mm-hmm. And that's when you need to talk to yourself and say, no, I'm not a failure in Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, this whole thing happening is separate from who I am. Yeah. And you need to really have a good, healthy self-talk, not to let those things that happen in the ministry affect your feelings and take you down. Right. Because it is hard to separate, but it really does come from just purposefully not letting it take you down and ruin your day, and just remembering who you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. I remember just having to separate ministry from who I am, and having so important a part of that is having my own personal time with the Lord and my relationship with God, not, oh, I'm a pastor's wife, I have to read the Bible, or, oh, I'm a ministry leader, I better do these things. But just saying, these are things I want to do. I want to read my Bible for my personal growth. And you need to have a Sabbath, a separation, and a time of rest. Your family, you know, you have children. And I hear so many stories about children growing up in the church. But I make sure, I think it's important to separate that church is dad's ministry, dad's job. And we are a part of that church, but it is not who we are. Yeah. So my children, I make sure they have hobbies and things that they enjoy, just a life that's not just church. Yeah. And having this whole identity, I think, is really basic. It's so important that you don't tie up who you are with what you do, because there will be days of struggle in ministry, and that shouldn't make your emotions go up and down, your faith go up and down, and, you know, come home and trash your family because you had a bad day, and these kinds of things, you know? Yeah. So it's really important to be able to separate that.
Yeah. I think it's so important. I think everyone, well, maybe not everyone, struggles with the identity when you're so, I mean, I did that a lot when I was a runner, or this or that. It just became who you were. And if that was taken away, as things are, different seasons in your life, if it's all hooked on what you do and you don't do that anymore,
then who
am
are
I?
You?
Yeah.
I think that's a hard one as a pastor's wife, because, you know, you've been doing this 40 years of 30, you've been, Rosemary, been around the block for some time. It's like, you know, to not have that. I see this in people who the pastor goes to be with the Lord, and then the wife isn't a pastor's wife anymore. And it's a real thing. Yeah. It's like, well, who am I now? And I think you pointed out something really practical, Rosemary, that just having hobbies outside, having friendships, making sure that there's time where we go and just have fun, like my husband and I together, where we're not talking about church, where, you know, church isn't involved. Those are some of the things that, like, I think can help give us, like, that breath, like, just a time, like you said, a Sabbath, a time away, that rhythm of taking some time
to ourselves. You know, you get into positions and in as a pastor and his wife, like, have we prayed together just for our marriage, for our children? Like, you know, you get so busy in doing these things. Yeah. My number one was just thinking one of the early lessons that I learned was ministry is not fair.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes
it's not.
Well, yeah.
Oh, don't tell me this, Brenda.
That was like something that as a leader, like sometimes we're going to have to bear the brunt because at the end of the day, no one carries this on their shoulders like my husband carries it on his shoulders. And sometimes that just comes with like taking one for the team.
Yeah. I have, I wrote that no one will have the same kind of ownership as we do. And early on thinking, expecting everyone else to, this is family. Why could they do that? Why aren't they doing that? And then understanding, like you said, it's our ministry, our burden, our calling, and it is what it is. And no one else does shoulder that.
Yeah. So, and sometimes when people don't see it, that's what I mean by taking the brunt. It's like, we're not going to announce that.
Yeah.
We're not going to like wear that on our face. It's just like sometimes that burden, we're the ones that are going to carry it.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Which,
but Jesus is the one truly carrying it.
Yes. And those are,
but sometimes it feels heavy as a person. Yeah, like there's a responsibility. There's an authority that goes with it. You want to do it well. You want to represent the Lord, right? And, you know, those can be heavy, heavy. I know he ultimately carries the burden, but like those are heavy responsibilities, I guess. Not that we're carrying Christ's burden, but we're
I think
in a position.
I think one of the early lessons too, I hadn't thought about because I knew, well, I didn't realize the size of the fishbowl that we swim in. I didn't count that cost because I didn't know anything, but I didn't realize that my kids would really live in it too. And that my kids would be judged and have to live in this fishbowl. It was an early lesson to, like what you said, make sure their identity wasn't in the church. And because people then, back then, they felt like they should speak into my children's lives. And my daughter, well, whoops, I almost said which kid. I did just say it, but it was like someone was coming to her, rebuking her. She's a kid for something. And this person's life was all messed up and their family was all messed up and everybody knew it. And she's like, why are they talking to me about this? Why aren't they looking at their own family? And that happened many times when we were starting out. And a good lesson that we learned was how to shield them better from that, how to, you know, you are a pastor's kid, but first and foremost, you are a child of God. And you know how that looks like and help them learn how to navigate through the fishbowl. So we learned some
you know,
hard lessons.
This is why when we get to church, my kids split. They run off and they don't want to be seen with me. I let them though.
It's so hard because I remember youth pastors telling my kids, like, you should be a better example to the youth. And I'm thinking, man, they're trying to work out. Like, I'm just trying to work out a character issue in their life.
Poor kids, still, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, I want to say one lesson that I had, and this was kind of funny. You know, I went on the mission field. I arrived in a large city in Hungary, in Debrecen, and I remember thinking, yeah, I'm going to change the world. And when I arrived there, it was such a big city, and nobody stopped and looked at me. Everyone just went about their business, and I realized how small I am, and that no one really cared what I was doing. It was a little bit harsh, but you know, I was like, "I'm here now. Yeah. I've arrived," and nobody cared.
Yeah,
it was a big deal to me, but not really to anybody else.
Right.
So I'll just say that. Yeah. I mean, the church was happy to have my help, and I was there, but it was just a good humbling to realize that this is not about me.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I think that's a very important lesson to take, that ministry is not about us.
Right.
It's about Jesus.
Yes.
And I always take what Ephesians 4:12 says. That's just one of my favorite verses on ministry, where the job of the people doing ministry says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So we're not supposed to try and have like platform or, you know, glory and attention, but we're going there to serve, and servants are humble people.
Yeah. and early lesson that I can't fix everything. Because in the beginning I tried any issue that someone came to, you know, or complained about at church or whatever. Again, that goes back to trying to please everyone, but I just wanted to be able to fix everything. And that was a hard lesson to learn. I will never be able to fix it. It's not my job. I'm not the fixer. And I can't. You can't meet everybody's needs. And your church can't. That was a big one, too. Our church can't meet everyone's needs. You want to. You don't want anyone to be unhappy. Whatever their need is, you think you should fill it. And at the time, we were really small. And in our valley, there was another church down the road that was kind of bigger. And everybody would say, oh, too bad you're not like so-and-so. Too bad you're not like so-and-so. And so they said it all the time, and you're just like, oh, maybe we're supposed to be like so-and-so. Well, then when we grew, it went back, oh, I wish you were small again, because now, you know, it's not so intimate. And it was a huge lesson and a good reminder that, you know what, you can't win. You do what God's called you to do. I'm not going to be them. I'm not going to be them. I'm not going to be Reliance. We are who we are. And God will add and subtract from the church as he wills, and to do what we feel called to do. And that's all. So those were some good lessons that I think we can still all struggle with. Sometimes you see a church doing something, they're like, they're rocking it, you know, and you're like, well, I want to do that. And maybe we don't have the staffing or the finances or the money or whatever to do it.
Or you're not supposed to.
Or God, we're not supposed to. God has a different thing
for you
so
to do.
So it takes a lot of prayer.
Yeah. A couple things that I think about is, one, is early on allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in the people.
Yeah.
That I wanted to like rush some growth and probably my own.
Probably fix them, like I said.
That reminded me of it. Yeah. It's like, oh, what was the lesson in that for me? And it was like, allow the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. The change comes over time. It doesn't come immediately. But a big one for me was staying the course even when I felt like giving up early on. Or others wanted me to quit. Early on, so many people like, you sure you're supposed to plant a church? I'm like, no, we're not sure, but God told us to, so we're here. Yeah. And I've heard people say, and this really spoke to me. We were meeting with some young pastors a couple weeks ago, and they were reminding us that, like, you know, it takes about 5 years. Like when you're starting a new work, like, give it 5 years, you know, that's not like a whole fast and hard rule, but it was like, people want to give up after 6 months. Yeah. Like, oh, the church isn't growing. We're not doing this. It's like, I think it, and it goes back to something you said, Kelly, it takes like 5 years just to like find your voice. Who are we? What are we going to be? I don't know. I just think that like, don't give up. Don't quit.
You know, just, I was thinking, I had wanted to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there's such good things to read anywhere. But here he says in verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And then if you go down to verse 5, he says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. And that, I think, is something we need to remember, that hardship is going to happen. Mm-hmm. And those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yeah. But, you know, in ministry, there's hardship, and we need to go in prepared for that and not be surprised when it happens.
Oh, I so agree. I don't think I saw that coming. You know, you thought you had friends, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what happened? And the loneliness. I don't know if I was prepared for that. So that was a lesson early on that leadership is lonely, and
it's lonely.
They like you,
top.
Yep, and they like you until they don't, and then. And to learn, it's not going to really go away. There'll be bad seasons and good seasons of it, but not to sit in it, not to dwell in self-pity. Find ways, you know, to fill that loneliness if that's the case. Or maybe the Lord just wants you right where you are. You know what? Yeah. But that was a
missionary. Yeah, I want to say that being a missionary was very lonely. You know, I remember coming from a big church, lots of people, lots of things to do almost every night of the week. And I moved to a very small church and, you know, I didn't speak the language. And so I remember the loneliness was just overwhelming. And I realized that I need to work on my relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. He needs to be my very best friend. He needs to be the one I tell everything to. And I need to be close to him.
Amen.
And that really sustains me. Like, even though it's hurtful sometimes, like you wish someone would call you or something like that, but it helps you endure the hardship.
Yeah. And that kind of piggyback on what you said, you wish someone would call you. That's what I mean by not sit in it. I learned that, okay, if I'm this lonely, don't let myself go into self-pity. I should make the phone call. I need to call someone and say, have coffee. And so you can do either one. But I have taken those lonely times too to get closer to the Lord and figured at the end, it's like, this is what I was supposed to do. I think one of the lessons too, through which brought on loneliness, understanding, and Brenda, you and I talked about this a little bit last night, that people will always leave. You want everybody to be happy. They're always going to stay, but people always leave, but God never leaves and Jesus never leaves. Right. And so I think, how did you put it, minister, who's in the pews?
Oh yeah. Yeah. One of my lessons, it was a Charles Spurgeon quote. And I don't remember the quote, but I remember the lesson.
Yeah.
It was minister to the people who are in the seats. Yes. Don't focus on the seats that aren't filled yet. It was like, you know, when in early ministry, if you're church planning, you come in and all you see is the empty seats.
Right.
Like,
More
empty seats, more empty seats.
Yeah. And or like, who left. Yeah.
Yeah. Which we say everybody leaves. I mean, at some point everybody leaves, but there's
I don't like that.
I know, but it's just, you know,
it's part family. They're family.
It's in the territory.
Yeah.
But yeah, just focusing on people who are there, and there were people there to minister to.
Yeah.
And so even though now the church is larger, you have a larger church, Rosemary, you guys have a large church. It's like there, you still see the empty seats sometimes.
Yeah.
And you have, I have to refocus and go, look at all the people that God's assembled here to worship him,
right,
to give him glory.
Right.
And,
mm-hmm. And just
to minister to.
Because somebody left. This was early on to me. If someone left, I equated that to, I'm a failure. We're a failure. We couldn't meet their needs. They left, so we're failures. And that's not true.
No, and they're like, we loved you. We didn't like that guy that was in the first grade class.
Or, you know,
or they
move, in a different,
or they get a new job.
Or they're in a different season. And,
right,
you know, the Lord has them somewhere
or
else.
Or the Lord called them. Yeah.
Yes. Or the other church is offering, it's meeting a need that they have. And so learning that, though,
and
was
we're all
hard.
On the same team. Yeah.
We are all on the same team. And it's okay. It doesn't mean I could have failed. I'm not saying that we didn't, but it doesn't always equate to failure.
Yeah.
I had a lesson about, you know, just trying to be quick to establish a ministry or to get people to help me. I remember learning to not be quick to lay hands on people, right?
Ooh,
1 Timothy 5:22. Do not install people into ministry before they're proven, and don't just install people because they're your friend.
Yes. That's a hard one.
Yeah.
That's a fun one, huh?
Fire slow, fire fast.
Yeah. Tough early lessons.
Well, let them be proven.
Yeah.
Let them try it in a lower level first before you let them be in a higher level of responsibility in the ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus talked about that, right? About, well, it wasn't Jesus who said it, but about deacons, you know, let them first be tested.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
that's
so
the 1 Timothy 5.
Time of testing, of just watching someone and, you know, saying,
definitely,
like watching what they do. But
definitely,
yeah, that's a hard one because it's easy to get people into positions. And when you're in the early ministries, you're just hanging on. You take anybody, you know, just.
I'll take a point in this, though, that I would say it's really easy to hand over like a coffee ministry. Let the new believers make the coffee, you know, let them share in it. It's their church. And I believe it's important that we share ministry and we learn to give things away. And so not little things, I don't want to make it sound like it's not important, but things with less responsibility, like making the coffee, I believe anyone can do that, you know, rather than installing someone who's going to teach from the front. That's a much bigger responsibility. And I would wait more to put someone in that position.
Yeah. Well, then you're talking, you have some definite guidelines and qualifications for those things. And you don't, for, I think that's what you're trying to explain. Like there's qualifications for those things, the thought of being faithful
teaching,
and little, and he'll make you faithful.
Well, I make
and
terrible
much.
Coffee,
yeah.
So I
yeah,
couldn't
I'm not
do that.
Coffee.
Yeah.
Nobody wants
actually,
me to make coffee.
Oh my. But you know what? I mean, what I think is important is to share ministry.
Yeah.
Like I meet people, like a pastor and his wife, and they do everything at the church. And you really need to learn to give ministry away. Share, let people share in it. It's their church. Let them serve. You know.
Yeah.
And I hear the pastor and the wife are painting the church, doing all the teaching, doing everything. And I would discourage that.
Yeah, that's awful.
Maybe they're in a season that there's no people, but I don't know.
Well, I think what she's trying to say is like take risks. Share. Like even though she's saying, hey, be tested, but there's also a point like where people are hanging on to ministry and they're not freely like delegating. Holding their hands out saying, okay, I'm going to take a risk on this person.
Right.
We do have to take risks. I mean, around here we say, put them in the driver's seat, keep them out of the ditch.
Oh, yeah. Nice. Oh, that's funny.
Yeah. That's good. I think had a lot of little things.
Yeah. I think all these lessons, these tough lessons in the beginning, maybe this is too soon to jump to that, but I just keep thinking of we can either, those lessons can crush us or they can cause us to grow. Like one of the scriptures that Rosemary read, right? They can, as we self-reflect on those decisions and we, sometimes they make us reevaluate our priorities or our methods or our philosophies. It can cultivate compassion and empathy, you know, so there's so much to learn, so much growth opportunities from these hard lessons if we learn them. And if someone gives us criticism, I'll say that's a hard one too, especially in the beginning. Every bit of criticism was like devastating, especially if you're me and like really insecure, every bit of criticism just knocked you flat. But so learning how to, you know, take the meat and throw out the bones or that expression is what part is true, what part is not. And learn from it instead of let it crush you, learn from it and grow from it. I think we can get stronger and wiser. So how we handle these tough lessons are really important. And I think sometimes we do it well and sometimes we do it horrible. So
we make mistakes, right?
Yeah, we do. And we learn humility through our lessons.
I think staying is important for leaders who are listening or servants who are listening, that there are lessons in the hardships of ministry. Yeah. There are lessons in the trials. There are lessons in the trouble. And if we run every time trouble comes our way, we won't learn those valuable lessons. I remember learning lessons of submission. And, you know, when someone wanted me to do something I didn't want to do, but then did it and learned how to submit. One of my big early lessons was that I'm never as good as people say I am, and I'm never as bad as people say I am. And
what if I am?
Yeah. Psalms 14:3 says, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So if people are telling you that you're so bad, like they're just as bad as you are. if people tell you you're good, we're never that good. You know what I mean? Yes. Like it's all the glory goes to God. So it's just keeping that even balance of when people do, because in our positions, people do criticize, you know, they can criticize quite a bit. So just knowing that I serve an audience of one. And
I think to add to that, when you're criticized, you have to remember your calling and who equips you.
Yeah, well, definitely. I do remember this lesson. Maybe I shouldn't say it on air. Whoops, too late. No, I said it. So my kids were little and a lady came and said, I need to talk to you. And I'm like, okay. So she came and she sat me down on my couch. My kids are old now, so it's a long time ago. And just went on to instruct me how I leave my kids too much. I'm this, I'm that. And she just went on for like an hour of all my parenting skills. And I mean, I'm bawling, right? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, why do you get to say this to me? And I learned a lot of lessons from that. Number one, why do you want to come to my house? No, I'm just kidding. Why are you coming over?
Are you free for coffee?
Are you free for coffee? No, I'm not at all.
Really busy.
But I had to take all those.
I will tell you, meet in a public place.
I did learn that.
They don't rail you.
I did learn that because my kids were there. And so I don't know. But I learned again, I was crushed. But okay, Lord, what's true? What's not? What? First of all, she doesn't even know me or my life. She has no right to say some of these things because they were so wrong. But I really had to learn to take those things to the Lord whenever they came, because in the beginning they came a lot. And
I'd be like, kids, go pack your bag. This lady can do a better job than I can.
Go home.
She's taking you home.
I still remember it like it was yesterday. My kids are like 40. But I learned some good lessons about receiving stuff like that, and that I don't have to receive it all, and that people are going to say all kinds of things and it doesn't make it true. And but I had to be willing to listen if it was true. So those are hard lessons. Those are hard. And I learned not to do that to someone because...
Painful.
Yeah. Never do that to someone is a big lesson.
Well, be an encourager.
Yeah.
Yes.
So how about this one? Learning how to not take ministry personally.
Yeah, tell us about that, Rosemary.
What's the answer?
I don't really have an answer. It's something to continue working through. But really, I believe in keeping check on my emotions, that I'm not led by my emotions. I'm not letting my emotions drive me in what I do.
Yeah.
I think to be confident in God, that this is His ministry. He equips me with His Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives me. I am confident that God is leading me and showing me what to do. And I just have to keep telling myself these things. You have to know that the ministry that you're involved with is His ministry. It's not yours. I try so hard not to say my women's ministry, my this, my that. Like, I don't want to own them. They belong to the Lord, and I have the opportunity to serve here. So I try and keep my head straight with that, with just thinking like this, that I keep checking myself. And I think super important, we already mentioned, was being confident in your calling. And I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 3, because this has been always such a life giver to me. In verse 4, it says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." And so there you go. I just had to keep telling myself that my competence comes from God, and He's calling me, and this is what I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And when it gets hard, you know, like you hurt when bad things happen, but you have to know it's not like a personal reflection.
I was going to say, what kind of things are you referring to? Like, don't take things personal. You have an example?
Oh, like if people leave your church, and you know, this is something I talk about with Nick. He'll come home and, oh, you know, I would tell him that was a nice Sunday service. Great. Loved your sermon. And the only thing he could think sometimes, did you see that guy get up and leave? And, you know, mm-hmm. it like will wreck his feelings. And so we have to talk about those things. And those things would happen to me too. Like people didn't show up for an event or whatever may happen
right.
that wasn't what you expected. And you might think, oh, did I do it wrong? Oh, what happened? Did I say something that made that person leave? And you have to leave those things to God, mm-hmm. you know, and just know that things happen. Yeah. We are not in control of other people's lives. We present what we are called to do. This is a ministry. Come be involved. This is a great place to grow in your faith. And then it is what it is. Mm-hmm. I feel like all that I need to keep putting into God's hands, like anything with the people or with just in general in ministry. I don't take it as a personal reflection of who I am or that I'm doing a bad job.
I think that people have the misconception that people that are in leadership positions or that run ministry, that they like strived for that position somehow, or they wanted that position. Many of us, like for me, I married a paramedic firefighter. I did not marry a pastor.
Yeah.
Like, it was all a very new thing. I was a new believer when we planted, you know, the first church. Like, this isn't something that we aimed for. This is something we found ourselves, like God saying, okay, you need to do that. That doesn't mean that we're not insecure. It doesn't mean that we're not scared or terrified,
right.
or like, it doesn't mean any of those things. Right. And it doesn't mean that we don't have feelings or that we're not, you know, and it doesn't mean that we don't feel privileged. Like, I feel like we get to do this. Sometimes mm-hmm. I wonder, like, God, did you make a mistake? Like,
yeah.
You know, how are you allowing me to do this? But you learn slowly to walk in that confidence that's not your own, but God's. But that doesn't mean it's easy.
Right.
And that doesn't mean like, oh, look, you know, look at them. They're, you know, Nick, oh, he's up on the stage. Like, he has such confidence. Like, that really has nothing to do with us, because without that, we wouldn't be in those places.
Yeah. And a lot of us didn't start. It's different now. There's Bible colleges and stuff like that. I guess that was there then. But, I mean, I married a produce
clerk. For Calvary Chapels, yeah.
Yeah, produce clerk turned electrician turned pastor. We had no training,
in
that sense. And it's so you just say, yes, Lord, because you know that you're called. And then most of your training was on the job. Yeah. Was on the job. So a little different way back then, I think.
Yeah. I don't think I knew where the book of Hebrews was when we first planted our first church.
I think I knew that, but maybe not.
Maybe you should have mentored me.
No.
I got baptized in the church we planted.
Oh, you did?
I did.
You did.
Like when I say we didn't know anything, like I'm serious. It was like the foolish things of the world that confound the wise.
Us too.
That is so cool. That I love.
Us too.
We had zero business. Like if you were like church planning, like if we would have went through Nick's Cultivate program, they would have put us on the bottom of the pile.
We still, after all these years, drive down the freeway. And if we pass the church, we still can't believe we're there. It's just.
Yeah. If we drive by our church, it's like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Feels like he made a mistake, but I don't know.
Yeah. We have to keep humble. But I think that confidence, like I was saying, just checking your emotions, those are all things you have to actively do. Like be purposefully doing these things to check yourself.
Yeah.
And I think we just get busy. We run with things. And that's why a rest and Sabbath are important, to be reflective, to think about what you're doing and how you're doing it, with what kind of heart and attitude and motivation and these kinds of things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To keep my family in check. You know, just these kinds of things, because we let the ministry drive us and it shouldn't.
Yeah. I think an early lesson, if we have time to share one more, is in the friendship area, learning, I don't know who you can talk to, who you couldn't, being too vulnerable with some, not being vulnerable with the others, but like you're trying to find a confidant, and perhaps in ministry when you're young, saying too much to someone. So, you know, learning some of that the hard way as well. Who can you talk to? Who you can't, and what they do with that. And are they your friend because they're trying to get to your husband? We had a few of those. Or they're just your friend because they honestly like you. You know, those are some hard lessons.
That degree of
openness.
You're
making me nervous with that. Those are hard lessons to learn.
They are.
About friendships. Yeah. I'm sorry, Brenda.
No, go ahead.
You're making you nervous.
Yeah. Just listening to that makes me nervous.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it is difficult because you are in the fishbowl. And so people want vulnerability. They want you to be open. But to what degree?
Yeah.
You're learning the balance of where's the boundaries of, like, I don't have the obligation to tell everybody what's going on in my life. I should tell some people so that I can be accountable, but I don't have the ability or I don't have the responsibility to be completely open with everyone, because not everyone, I don't want to use the word deserves, but not everyone needs to be up in my business that much. Like, but I do need to have close friends.
Yeah.
Like you have to talk to somebody,
but
you don't have to talk to everybody, I guess is the way that I would, but then being vulnerable from platforms enough to where you don't look like you have it all together, because we don't, none of us do, you know, being able to be open. But I mean, there are things in our lives that like are very intimate, very personal, things that we're struggling with that, you know, maybe not everybody.
Right. Well, I think that's where the wisdom comes in, because I think in the past, I've early on too had friends that I felt comfortable with enough to share some of the things I was struggling with. And it was too much for them, because the pastor's wife's supposed to be different. Pastor's wife shouldn't deal with some of those things. Nothing.
You drink coffee.
No, nothing really bad. I know that makes it sound like, you know, nothing like that.
You have struggles, Kelly?
Yeah. But you know what I mean? So learning, that's not that friend, you know. Yeah. Maybe that's a lifelong lesson, you know.
Well, people do. I've had this happen, and you could tell me if you girls have had this happen, but I've had people say, we want you to be so open. We want you to share everything. And I'm thinking in my head, like, you really can't handle the humanity that I have in my life.
Exactly. That's what I mean.
and then I've seen it in churches where then when they really do, you know your struggles, then they turn.
That's exactly what I'm trying to say. Yes.
Yeah. And then they turned on you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you were like, then you felt horrible because you shared.
Because they'll say, how could you deal with something like that? I've had someone come
like
up
everybody
after.
Deals with this.
Yeah, right. Yes.
Brenda, maybe we should talk about friendships again.
Podcast. That would be good. I want to do one on the fishbowl too.
Mm-hmm.
Like what that really looks like.
So upcoming.
Yeah.
Upcoming.
topics. All right. Well, we're going to wrap up. If you guys have anything else that you wanted to share, any big lessons, but we've hit a lot of them.
I'm going to say, you don't want my page of 100?
Yeah.
I keep going. No.
Well, they can make their own list. Yeah.
You get the gist.
I'm sure they have some. They're like, oh, you should have shared this. So write us in and tell us like all of your lessons too. Yeah.
Oh, there's more, right?
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for joining us today and just being able to share truth about ministry and life and what it's like to serve the Lord. I hope that we have been vulnerable enough just to share some of these things that we have dealt with and how the Lord has got us through those things. And so it was a good topic. I loved having it, and we'll all be transformed together. Yes. And eventually we'll be transformed into the image of Christ at his second coming.
Amen.
But anyhow, you can visit whensheleads.org to find out all about what is happening in our ministry. We have several conferences coming up, and Rosemary, we're coming your way to Colorado.
Yay.
May, is it 2nd, 3rd, 3rd, 4th?
May 3rd and 4th, Friday,
May 3rd
Saturday.
And 4th. Friday and Saturday, Longmont. Yeah, sign up. Go to whensheleads.org for that. We're going to be in Portugal and Spain in June. And I'll be in Hungary. Are you coming to Hungary?
Yeah.
Yeah, Rosemary's going to be in Hungary in July. So exciting thing. So go check it out, and we will see you next time.
See ya. Bye.
Bye.